Last time I was with you, I think I shared on the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. I think I did. Is that right? Okay, good. So somebody was listening. That's one. That's good. The rest of you, I think that's what I was sharing on. But I did, just as a testimony, I did show, I think I talked about going to Pakistan. I went there last year, and I'm going next Tuesday week. I head off to Pakistan, and it was, I don't normally go every year, but last year, I really felt God showed us something, and it was tied up with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And I think I said this to you, that when God shows you something, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish are always there. And so we got to respond to what God lets us see. And when we respond to what he lets us see, he will then show us the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that will pay for what we see. Now, obviously, there's a faith gap there, because if you see something, you say, I'm going for that. So I'm going to Pakistan next week, but it's on top of all that I'm doing this year. I've just come back from Ethiopia, and I'll be going to the Ivory Coast and Ghana later on in June. Then I'm off to Guatemala, and then I'm off to Tanzania again this year, and then back to America. So it's a very busy year for us as a family. But this Pakistan trip was added in on top of everything. And when we worked out our budget for us for the 2 days leaders, it was 500 we were going to aim for. Now it's 700, because the take-up has been so incredible. And we're going into a big hotel in Karachi. So please pray for us, because it last time I went, one of the pastors I work with had to flee the country after we went away. The Taliban took him and told him they'd kill him. So there are 5,000 Christians today in Thailand who shouldn't be there. They're refugees from Pakistan, and they've had to get out. And so it's a dangerous place to be. Last time I went there last March, 20 plus people were killed while I was there. Nothing to do with the church, but just elections. It's just a volatile place at the moment. So the guy I work with, Muslim John, knows that his life is under threat constantly. So just please pray that God will keep the place safe next week. I mean, to be honest, I'm an Irishman. I grew up with bombs going around me all my life. That was all my experience as a kid. I was born in between two petrol stations, in between a dance hall and 2 petrol stations. All of them were blown up as I was a kid, and I slept through it all. So it doesn't bother me from that perspective. But the problem with it in Karachi is that when there are explosions or when anybody is killed, immediately they call an impromptu strike. And a strike puts all the taxis out of business, all public transport. And so it's very difficult for people to get to the meetings. And that's, I suppose, one of the main reasons why I don't want to see anything happen next week. But I just want to give you a testimony in this. Every penny of the $20,000 that I needed for that is there. It's all been provided. I haven't had to beg for it. I haven't stolen it. I did say that, they've closed down the prison in North Allerton where I am now, so they couldn't put me there anyway. But the $20,000 is all there, and I'm just so thankful. I said to the Lord, please don't leave it to the last minute for it to come in. And, you know, sometimes God doesn't listen to that prayer, but he has done for me this time. He's been very gracious, and it's all there, on top of what the rest of what I've needed for this year. So I'm very, very grateful to that. So thank you for your prayers. Please pray for us next week, that God will give us wisdom. I'm supposed to have a team of 6 going. 8, actually. Andy and Tracy Newlove were meant to be coming with me as well. Many of you know them, but they've had one of their foster children has had a big brain operation, so they cannot go. And my 2 from America, one of them was refused a visa. The other one will hopefully, his is lastminute.com. He's hoping to get his visa FedEx to him this week. He's going to the Czech Republic, and he doesn't know yet whether he'll be able to come on to Pakistan. So I have 3 with me from Norwich. None of the 3 are speakers. Now, the problem with that for me is that I've got to do all the speaking if these guys from America don't get. So I don't want to do that. Can you imagine having to listen to me all day? That's the way it would be. So praise the Lord. Thank you for your prayers. I really appreciate that. But isn't God good? Isn't he faithful to what he said? And sometimes you have to put yourself out on a line and say, God, I'm believing you for this. The word I want to look at this morning, if it'll be on the screen, I put it on the last edition of the IGO magazine, and it's a Greek word. Kathy came up with it, actually. She saw it was the word in the Bible that means to open, and it's the word anoigo. And the reason why our head went to it was, if you look at it here, the last 3 letters are I-G-O. So the word in the Bible that means to open has got IGO at the end of it. And I thought that was very interesting because now IGO started in 1967. And it really, over the years, it has opened many doors for many people across the world, particularly people from overseas. Many of your friends with Abner and Loli in Guatemala. Abner and Loli, when they've come over here, have gone then to Spain to one of the IGO pastors there to spend some time with him because they met him through IGO. My friend Osmond and Solomon particularly, who some of you know, who's from the Ivory Coast, he goes to my friend Francis in Nigeria, and they swap, they go back and forward because they met at an IGO conference over here. And so there are doors that have opened that we know nothing about in the UK, but people are going and they're visiting people, and God has opened up many doors through IGO. So we found it very interesting that the word to open in the Bible has got IGO at the end of it. Now, you wouldn't base your life on that, but don't you think it's interesting? It's actually oigo is the word to open, O-I-G-O, and there's a preposition at the middle and the beginning of it, A-N, which means in the midst. And so the word actually means to open a door in the midst. And there's a few verses I want you just to look at this morning with this. And open, I'm going to speak on an open door. And when I actually mentioned this to a friend of mine in Norwich, she said, do you realize that this in the Jewish calendar, it's the year 5774. And the Jewish calendar, 74 means the open door. I didn't know that. So this is actually in the Jewish calendar, this is the year of the open door. So on the next page, just look at this, and the open door. That's a picture of Holman Hunt. Many of you know that famous picture of Jesus outside the door of our heart. The first verse is Revelation 3, verse 7. God said, behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Now, this is the verse I want to base what I want to say on this morning, because all of us are from different circumstances, different backgrounds, we live in different homes, but we all are wanting to follow God. And let's face it, sometimes God doesn't work at the speed we want him to work at. And nor does he feel obligated to give you all the information you need at any particular time. That's why we call it a life of faith. We walk with him knowing that he is our good shepherd. He goes out in front of us. He will guide us every step of the way, and it's on a need-to-know basis. Let's face it, if God was to tell you everything that was going on around you, if he was to open up the heavens for you and see the battle that's going on over Britain at the moment, it might frighten the living daylights out of you anyway. So some things is maybe good that God keeps from us, but he is the one that will open a door in your life at the right time, and he'll shut a door at the right time. So I want to say to you this morning, relax. You haven't got your promotion yet, because God's going to open a door when the time is right. It'll come in his time. The second verse is Revelation 3:20. This is the verse that really brought me to Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door and hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him, and he will eat with me. That was the verse that came to me when I was, that brought me to Christ as a teenager. And then the third verse here is from Matthew 7, verse 7. Again, a familiar verse to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And it's the same word. All these words where I mentioned the word open is the word anoigo. It will be opened unto you. Just go on to the next wee bit here. Just not just doors. Look at all these. Just stick them out for me there. Matthew chapter 2 at Christmas time. Remember when the wise men came to Jesus, it says they opened their gifts. Same word. Matthew 3:16. When Jesus was baptized, it says the heavens were opened. Matthew 27, verse 52, when Jesus died, the tombs were opened. Mark 7:35, Jesus prays for a blind man. His eyes were opened. Acts 8, verse 35, they're out preaching, and their mouths were opened. And then also on that, doors of opportunity. There are three verses here. 1 Corinthians, we'll stick them up there. These are places where Paul says, thank God that doors were opened for me. Doors of opportunity. And in the third one in Colossians, he says, pray for me that God would open a door of opportunity for me. It's God that opens doors. Now, there are three situations I want to look at this morning. If you just flick on to the first one there. And the first one is Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, I read this sometime in the autumn. I read this verse, and I'm sure you've had this experience. You read your Bible, I'm sure most of you do it every day. You'll take a little time and read maybe a verse, maybe a chapter, whatever your practice is doing. Sometimes you read it, sometimes you close your Bible, and if somebody asked you 10 minutes later, what did you read, you'd say, oh, flippin' heck, I can't remember. Like could happen this morning when you go home and have your lunch and somebody maybe wasn't with you at church and they say, well, what did the guy preach on this morning? You'll say, well, I really enjoyed it, but oh, what did he speak on? Oh, I haven't a clue what he said. That'll get you to pin your ears back, by the way, and listen. But sometimes that happens, or we enjoy the worship. What songs did you sing this morning? Oh, crumbs. I know they were good and I know they were in tune, but I can't remember what we sang. But there are other times you read your Bible and a verse jumps out at you. And you underline, depending on what your practice is. I tend to write it down in my Wallace and Gromit book, which I write all my verses in. So I wrote this one down. Look at this verse, Genesis 40, verse 14. The context is, in Genesis 40, Joseph is in prison. So he needs an open door. If ever somebody needed an open door, it was Joseph. He's in prison. He's done nothing wrong. He's been stolen from his family in the land of Canaan. He's there. He's gone to Egypt. He's been a servant, a slave to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife wanted him. She says he attacked her. Potiphar throws him into prison, and he's in prison. And in prison, one day, the butler and the baker to Pharaoh are thrown in prison because he was offended by them. And they're upset one morning because they've had dreams and they don't know the meaning to the dreams. And so they share with Joseph comes to them and say, hey guys, what's wrong with you? You look depressed. They said, well, why shouldn't we be depressed? We've had a dream. We don't know the meaning of the dream. He says, come on, tell me your dreams and we'll ask God and find out. So anyway, the butler shares his dream. And the interpretation of it is, in 3 days, you'll be put back in the place where you were before, handing the cup of wine to Pharaoh. And then this is what he adds on to the end of it. He says this to the butler. Remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Now, I stopped and thought about it. And there are four things there that Joseph felt. And I want to sort of suggest to you this morning, sometimes we can feel like this. This is particularly when we feel like we've done nothing wrong. We feel like we've served God like Joseph did. Joseph wasn't in prison because he'd done something wrong. In fact, he could have got away. He could have gone to bed with Potiphar's wife. In fact, it was the perfect scenario for an affair. Because nobody would ever have heard of it. She wasn't going to tell her husband, was she? He was away from her. He was never going to see his brothers again. He could have had the life of Riley, couldn't he, if he wanted to? But he said, how could I sin against God by doing this? I know what's wrong. But this is what he says to the butler. Remember me when it's well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Four things. He feels forgotten. Remember me. You see, he feels forgotten. Now, I want to ask you this. Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt that just nobody has remembered you? Or maybe worse than that, you feel like God has forgotten you. And it can be worse in our social media world where, you know, a lot of people use Facebook. Facebook is a neutral thing, like the TV. Some people used to say the TV's evil. No, it's not evil. It depends what you use it for. It's the same with Facebook. Facebook can be the greatest time waster on the earth. If you've ever bumped into a teenager walking through the town who's looking at their dopey phone, walking across the road, can you believe it? Have you ever gone to Starbucks? You can sit there, five people sitting around you, out together, having a coffee together. Not one of them is speaking to each other. They're all on the phone together, speaking to somebody else. I mean, it's a crazy world, isn't it? But of course, you do it too. And so do I. But Facebook can be, people can check their Facebook, post something on Facebook, count how many people like it, count how many people put a comment on it, because people can feel, hey, nobody loves me, I'm forgotten. People badly treated. He says, remember me as well as you, show kindness to me. He feels like nobody has shown kindness to him. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like nobody's showing you kindness? You're driving along the road and somebody cuts out in front of you. What do you do when that happens? And I'm sure there's no road rage in Warrington. I'm sure that in Warrington, you probably have the best drivers in the country. I knew that. There's in the seed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There's just somebody else to say amen and we'll be there. Badly treated. But then he says, make mention of me. He not only feels forgotten, badly treated, but he feels ignored. Now that's different from feeling forgotten. If I told you all to get up and give somebody a hug, and you were left in the front and nobody said a word to you, you'd begin to look around and you'd be like, is there something wrong with me? Because being ignored is worse than being forgotten. When you're forgotten, you could be in a far country and people just simply haven't remembered you. But when you're ignored, you're there in their presence. So he says, make mention to be ignored. God, have you, why are you ignoring me? I've made all these promises to you. I told you I would serve you. Why are you ignoring me? And then he says, get me out of this house. He feels trapped. Now, I wonder, have you ever felt trapped? You know, we can get ourselves into a place where we feel trapped. Trapped within our circumstances. Trapped within our job. Trapped within our finances. Trapped within maybe a cycle of debt. Or trapped within an illness, a sickness that the doctor has said, you'll always have this. We can feel trapped. That's what Joseph said, get me out of this house. But I analyzed it a little bit further, because if you look at it, he says, remember me. Look at the verse here. Remember me when it's well with you. So actually that makes it worse. If you're in a place where you're poor, so long as everybody else is poor, you'll be fine. But if you're in a place where you're poor and those around you seem to be well off, that's difficult. And so Joseph, he's really prophesying over this guy, giving him an interpretation to his dream. But in the back of his mind, he says, remember me when it's well with you. You're going to be all right. In 3 days, everything's going to turn around for you. But I'm still stuck in this prison. So remember me when it's well with you. Do you ever compare yourself with others? Do you ever look at somebody else and say, God, you know, sometimes you seem to treat that person better than you treat me. Look at her, for example. She has got no problems. Now, we don't know, of course, the problem she has. But have you ever looked at somebody else? I love it in Narnia. You know in Narnia, when Lucy asks about somebody else's story, Aslan always says the same to Lucy. I'm not telling you theirs. That's their story. I'll only tell you about your story. The others is no business of yours. Or Peter said, do you remember when Jesus said he was going to be crucified? Or no, not crucified, he's going to be led somewhere where he didn't want to go. And well, what about him? That's none of your business, son. I'm just going to tell you about you. Remember me when it's well with you. Show kindness to me. Badly treated, because you're going to be well. I love an amen from the back of the church. Come on, preach it. When it's well with you. No, hey, just don't take him out. Oh, that's my best supporter. I was enjoying that. Show kindness to me. Why? Because you'll be in a place where you can show kindness. You know, sometimes when I travel, I meet all sorts of people. And as a man who's supposed to be living by faith, there's a temptation when you meet wealthy people to just drop them a few hints. Now, I wouldn't do that, of course, you know. But by your laughs, you obviously think I would. But, do you know, sometimes if you work, I've worked with people who've been millionaires. And the frustrating thing is, I'm sitting there thinking, crumbs, do you know, I wouldn't have to do any of this begging, writing, all this stuff. All that guy's got to do is write one check. And he could do it, and he wouldn't even notice it. He could claim it. He could have it as a write-off on his tax. Man, this is frustrating. Now, have you ever felt like that? Show kindness to me. I'm not saying I felt like that. I'm just saying I could have been tempted to feel like that one time in the past, you know. But ignored, make mention of me to Pharaoh. In other words, you'll be in the presence of the most important man in the world. All you've got to do is mention my name, and I could be out of here in an instant. Get me out of this house. Do you know, I think Joseph, he needed a door. But let me tell you this, the verse that I wanted to share with, that I'm sharing with you this morning is this. It's the verse from Revelation where God says, I have set before you an open door that no man will shut. God opens doors, God shuts doors. And it is God's prerogative to do that. And in this statement, it gives us really an insight into Joseph's life, into his heart. Were that to be you or were that to be me, it gives an insight into how I am living, how I am feeling. There's actually a lack of trust there. Because what Joseph is trying to do, he's trying to do God's job for him. Oh, he knows the verse. I could say, I know the verse that God has set before me an open door that no man will shut. But in truth, I don't fully believe that verse. Because I want to try and help God to open the door that he said he'll open. In fact, I want to tell him when to open the door, how to open the door, and who to use to help him open the door. Whereas God doesn't work like that. And we get a clue, and if you look at the next verse, it's a horrible verse, and it's only a little phrase, but it's Genesis 41, verse 1. It's at the end of the chapter, the beginning of the next chapter, at the end of two full years. Now, a year is a year, whether it's a full year or a half a year, an empty year. A year is a year. This is one of those phrases that doesn't need to be the way it's written. I think God is emphasizing it. If you've ever lain through the night with a bad back, or has anybody ever been awake at night? During the day, if you're enjoying yourself, if you're on your holidays, you want them to last forever. And you look at your, no, it's not time to go to bed, is it? Have you ever felt like that? You're just enjoying yourself so much. If you're lying in bed at night and you're in pain and it's 1 o'clock and then you sleep, you think, oh, great, now it's 5 o'clock. You look at your watch and it's 1:05. That ever happened to you? Oh, Lord, get me through this night. It's a long night and you have a full night of no sleep. I'm sure. How many of you, ever been there? I've been there. And so God says at the end of two full years, Joseph felt every day. Can you imagine the day after the butler got out? Joseph got up that morning, he says, today's my day. I'm going to be free by today. Got to get myself tidy, get ready, get washed. I'm going to be out by nightfall tonight. Then the next day comes. Oh, he must have forgotten me yesterday. Today's my day. I wonder how long he kept that up for. A week maybe? Maybe a fortnight? Maybe a month? I think after a month, he was probably thinking, that idiot's forgotten me. Do you know, that guy was a real clown. There I was. I interpreted his dream. He couldn't even remember me. Now, look, think about this. From the butler's point of view, the butler, he thinks he might be killed in prison. He didn't have the dream. You know, he didn't make the dream up. He had the dream. Goes along to the guy who's been nice to him, Joseph, and Joseph says, hey, this is what God says. This is your dream. He's never had a dream like that in his life before. He's never going to have a dream like it again. This is the most incredible dream of his life when God spoke to him. Now, let me ask you this. Would you forget that? There is no way the butler on his own would have forgotten that dream. That was a testimony you would have told to everybody. You'd have been queuing up, as John was said earlier on, if that had happened to you last night, if the guy from the front last night had called you out from your seat, told you everything about your life, told that you were going to become prime minister, or you were going to get the best job in the government, I tell you what, you wouldn't have had to be coaxed out. You'd have been saying, John, I've got a testimony. John, I've got a testimony this morning. Please, give me time. I want to share a testimony. You'd have jumped up. And I tell you, you would have never forgotten that testimony. This is the greatest thing that ever happened to the butler. And he forgot it. And the guy's stupid, isn't he? No. God caused him to forget it because he wasn't finished working with Joseph yet. And two full years had to pass until Joseph was totally submitted to what God was going to. Now, I know God's timing's perfect because actually God was going to give Pharaoh a dream. And he knew when he was going to give him the dream at the perfect time. Everything had to be at the perfect time. God was about to do it. And he was going to have that fantastic dream. And so at the right time, he was going to be called out into the presence of Pharaoh. But look at what happened after that. The last bit on that page. Genesis 41, 50 to 52. He has two children. He marries Potipharah. I don't really understand this bit. His name is Joseph, but Joseph is hard for an Egyptian to say. So they change his name to Asenath-Panihah. Because it just slips off your tongue much easier, doesn't it? But he has two children. The first one's called Manasseh, which means to forget all your trouble. So he's come to the place where his first child, he says, I've forgotten, I've put it all behind me. No more hinting, God's in control. The second one is Ephraim, which means fruitful, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So we see through his children that he's come to the place that God wants us to be. What I want to say to you this morning is this, is that listen, maybe some of you are at a place where your prayer life has become frustrating and you feel like Joseph, feel, God, have you forgotten me? What's happening? I feel badly treated. I feel ignored. And in my situation, I feel trapped. I want to tell you, God's the one who's about to open the door for you. And he will open the door, and nobody will shut it. So the conclusion of this first point this morning is this. I will trust the Lord, because he's in control, and he hasn't forgotten you this morning. Now, the second one, I'll go through these two very quickly. I know that I've got 3 hours this morning, because the meeting last night was over 3 hours. I understand that. But I also know that Mark will be sweating, because Liverpool are about to arrive at Old Trafford, and there are other things happening there. The second one is this. The first point I put was that Joseph needed a door. He actually obeyed God. But there's a group of people in the Old Testament called the Israelites that we learn all, it's all about their history. And they needed a door. If you put up that first verse for me. And basically, the Israelites turned against God. And I love this point because they needed a door, but they turned against God. And where they were was their own fault. This isn't like Joseph where they've been thrown into prison because, you know, they'd been doing everything right and life has worked against them. No. The Israelites had gone into captivity. They were held captive because of their own fault. In fact, God said to them, you've prostituted yourself with other gods. I told you not to run after them. I told you not to intermarry with them. I told you to keep yourself separate and pure, but you went ahead and did it. And so he speaks to a prophet called Hosea. And he says, I mean, imagine this as a prophet, as a man of God. Said to Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry a prostitute. And if he then said to her, by the way, you're going to see her life redeemed and she'll be faithful to you. No, he says, she will still be a prostitute. She will treat you badly. She will still wander and sleep with other men while she's your wife, but I want you to forgive her. That's some calling. In fact, for the woman who was a prostitute, it wasn't the hardest thing to do because that's what she expected. That's the way she lived. Maybe it was her life choice, I don't know, but that's the way she was. For Hosea, in a man-centered world, can you imagine what the rest of his friends would have said to him? You're a real weakling. The law says you can take her out and stone her. Let us do it. We'll do it for you. No. You don't understand, boys. God has called me to forgive her because he's shown us an illustration of his grace and his love towards his people. And in this verse, here's where it is the door. I will give her, this is Israel, her vineyards. I'll bring her into the desert. I'll speak kindly to her. I'm going to give her back her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor, which was the place that Achan was stoned. When they crossed over the Jordan, they went to Jericho and there was a guy called Achan stole some of the stuff for himself. They then went on to Ai and 36 of them were killed. And they were beaten and thrown out of the city. And Joshua came to God and said, God, what are you doing? You said you were going to look after us. God said, hey, there's sin in the camp. Achan was discovered to have stolen some gold, stolen some clothing, and hidden them under his tent. And God said, get him out, get rid of the sin. So they took him to the valley of Achor, which means the valley of trouble, and they stoned him, his wife, his family, his servants, everything that he had, and buried them there. It was called the valley of Achor ever since. It was his own fault. He did what he should not have done. But in this verse, we see the grace of God. He says, I will turn your valley of Achor into a door of hope. We have the best message that there has ever been, because there is a door of hope for people who've got themselves into a place that was their own fault. And we will meet people like that all the time. There are people whose lives, you'll meet them every day in your workplace. Marriages that have broken up, people that have gone from one to another, who've let their eyes get themselves into trouble, never intended having an affair, ended up with the kids' lives are messed, and their whole life is like spaghetti. You just can't unravel it again. Broken eggs, you can never get them back again. And you look at you, and they think, we've just made a total mess of our life. What can we do? People in Britain today get into so much debt over buying things that they should not have bought. It was their own fault. They went ahead and did it, but the pressure of advertising, the pressure says to us, you can have it now. Just go in to get another credit card, get another loan. And we get ourselves into a place where we think, heck, there's no way out of this. I'm stuck. But the problem is, it was my own fault. That happens so often in our society today. And justice, if you like, according to our country, will say, well, you're just going to have to lie in the bed that you've made. But the beautiful thing about the gospel is this, is that even in situations that were our own fault, Jesus comes into those situations and say, hey, I'm going to give you a door of hope in the middle of your valley of despair, your valley of trouble. And that's a great message, folk. That's a message that people want to hear. Because there is no forgiveness in Britain. There is no forgiveness in the world. But there is forgiveness in Jesus. And he can turn our valley of Achor into a door of hope. And I love it because actually he goes on to talk about the intimacy that will be there again for people who come and come back to God. Now the third one, just to finish this off, the third one is in the New Testament, where Paul needed a door, and the chapter here is in Acts chapter 16. He's really doing what he felt God wanted him to do. Just stick that verse up in Acts. It's in Acts 16, and basically, when you know this story here, when you've read it probably many times, in this passage, Paul is on a missionary journey, and he tries to go into Troas, and tries to go to Bithynia, and tries to go to these different places, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit stopped him. And then the Holy Spirit stopped him. And then he's asleep and he has a vision at night when a man of Macedonia comes and says, come over and help me. So he concludes in the morning that God has told him to go to Philippi and to that whole area of Asia. So he crosses over, he goes into it, goes down to the place of prayer and meets Lydia, seller of purple, starts a church really, and has a fantastic time for a few days. But each day he walks past this girl who's telling the future, and she's possessed. And the Bible says he gets so upset with her one day, he commands the spirit to leave her. She's delivered, and her owners realize they can make no more money. They're trafficking this girl, realize they can make no more money from her. So they get upset, find some religious reason to tell the authorities to throw Paul and Silas into prison. And so they're in prison. And there's the bit where you can see, that's the bit there where concluding that God had called them. And they're thrown into prison. Look in Acts chapter 16, verse 26. It's about midnight. That's significant, you know, about midnight. When it turns midnight, it's not today anymore. It's the next day. And they tell me that, and I know it's true for me, it might not be true for you, but I know it for me, if I get to bed early before midnight, each hour I get before midnight, it tends to double up for me. I get more sleep. I get a much better night's sleep if I have this, if it's the same hours, if my hours are pulled back. If I could get to bed at 10 and could sleep, I don't, but if I could and got up at 6, it would be far better than me going to bed at midnight and getting up at 8, even though it's the same amount of time. I don't know why that is, but there's something about midnight. And midnight is often used, you know, the midnight hour. Once you pass midnight, you're into the next day. And so it says it was about midnight. They're singing praises to God. And there's a mighty earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's chains were loosed. God gave an open door in the middle of a place where somebody was just trusting God. He was just believing that God would do something, even though it all seemed to have gone wrong. Paul chose to praise God. Now, I don't know whether he had any regrets in this because he's got Silas with him. I think if I was in midnight, I'd still wanted, you know, for all that Barnabas did, they fell out. I think I'd have wanted an encourager with me if it was at midnight in a place stuck in a prison, but at least he could sing, and they sang together and God opened the doors. So this line, in the context of things apparently going wrong, God will always open a door. So I want to encourage you this morning. wherever you are at this moment in time, God is, he's in us, he's all around us, but he's much, much bigger. As John was saying earlier on, we can't fathom how big God is. And sometimes he treats us on a need-to-know basis, whereby he doesn't feel it necessary to let us know what he's doing. Remember when Joshua was outside, before he crossed the Jordan, and an angel appeared to him, a man dressed in white carrying a sword, and the sword was actually out of its holder. That's because he was in a battle. But Joshua wasn't in a battle. The word from the angel came to take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy. And so Joshua was to worship. But there's a battle going on in the heavenlies. And we don't know the battle that's going on in the heavenlies over Britain today. We know that there are things that are happening. We know that God seems to be silent at times with all the crazy things that are happening in our nation. God is, he may well be silent. That doesn't mean he's inactive. He is working everything together for your good and for my good. And there will be a time when God will make himself visible to you. And God will make his plans clear to you. Because God will open a door. So this last page is just back to the first page. Revelation 3 verse 7, God says, behold. That means listen, get your ears on. Whatever you see, a behold. It's only really in the King James or the New King James. It's a wonderful word. Behold, God says, listen, be attentive. I have put before you an open door which no man can shut. So if a door shuts in your life, if a door has shut in your life, thank God that it has. Just thank God that it has, because God's getting ready to open another one. And nobody will stop him opening that door. The National Health Service won't. Tax credits won't. Your employer won't. Your family won't. Nobody will stop a door opening in your life, because God is the one who opens doors. So I pray you'll go out from this today and you'll just say, hey God, I'm going to just relax. I'm just going to praise you and give you thanks for everything you've done in my life, because you're fixing to open a door for me at the perfect time. Amen.